Listen, we're in 1 Corinthians 13 so far. What do we know about love? We are on our next portion of it. We know love is patient. Why? Because, well, nobody is as perfect as you are yet. Right? And we know love is kind. Why? Because it gives much. Because it has been given much. And love does not envy. Why? It doesn't wrongfully want. Because it is content with what it has. It does not boast because nobody really cares how cool you think you are. It is not proud because it knows that God is the one who has authored every achievement in your life. It's not rude because it thinks before it speaks. It's not self-seeking because it trusts God's plan about this idea of serving others. And eventually you become the other that gets served. It's not easily angered. It has room in its heart for others' mistakes. God knows you need it. It keeps no record of wrong. It forgives quickly because it knows it needs a forgiveness just as much. It does not delight in evil. We don't kick our enemy when they are down as much as you would like to. But as we learned last week, it rejoices with the truth. The truth of who Jesus is, the truth of what his word says, and the truth of what we share as we go about our day. This leads us then to kind of into the closing section of this love, and it's the all things portion. And so this morning we find ourselves in verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Other translations state that love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love, what, my Wednesday night group? Never. Oh, I see what we have to do. I got you. Wednesday, we're going to hit it hard. Never fails. Holy smokes. We find ourselves in verse 7. Now, when I read this, that love bears all things or always protects, my mind goes to the physical side of the house. It sort of thinks of love as this protector of physical stuff, like safety and security, those kinds of things, around a person, perhaps. You remember when your children were small, or they are now, when you walk through a store, you no longer just let them kind of roam around in the toy aisle by themselves. Why? That's where the creepos hang out, right? We hold on to their hands, or we put them in the cart, or we chain them up or something, but we don't let them out of our sight any longer. We protect out of love. Surely if somebody was going to try and hurt them, it would be a bad day for them, would it not? Perhaps you love your spouse, perhaps. I would hope that you would protect them if they were somehow incapacitated and needed extra help and such along the way. You certainly love your pets, don't you? I'm sure you would protect them from any sort of harm. It just seems natural in our nature, in that sense, to protect the ones that we love. But this word goes deeper than just that sort of protection. It goes deeper than a physical protection of the ones you love. And in the more literal translations, it captures that meaning by using the words, it bears all things. Originally, this word means to place under a roof or to cover, like as in a roof or figuratively as in a roof, to endure because it's shielded. It's a bearing up. Or a forbearing, so to say, because it's under the Lord's protection and covering. It is this idea that something is protected and can endure because it is covered. And it is covered in this sense by the Lord and his protection. And so we can see how, let's say, the NIV uses the word protects, because it is the thought behind that word, when why other more literal translations use the word bears. It's the same concept of this meaning that goes deeper than just a physical protection over somebody because you love them. There is a relational protection, meaning it deals with how we are to relate to each other and literally how we protect each other in love. It would make sense for the apostle to continue in the line of this context he's been sharing about what love looks like in the body, right? In the church. What love looks like, you might say, with skin on it. You want to say that you love God and you love His church, then these qualities that the apostle writes about are should be evident in that and showing what it looks like in our day-to-day lives, right? Love is defined for us here in this chapter specifically and in other places. It's not what you want it to be. It's what God says it is. How do you like that? Frankly, I don't care. Because God has said it. Remember, church, we live in a church age where redefining is the name of the game. And nowadays, you say God is love and we are to love, a lot of junk gets plugged into that according to the agenda. This should not be so. And it will not be so in this church, especially when we have it already defined for us what love is. And so what does Paul mean by saying that God's love in the context of His church, in the body of Christ, bears all things? We see some examples of this. If you think back through the time of Jesus when He was walking this earth and sharing and leading His disciples, how He treated sinners, the worst of sinners. One that stands out is, you remember the woman that was caught in adultery. Jesus could have joined in the circle with the ridiculing and the name calling and all of those things, held it against her. But damaging her further would not have helped her, would it? Jesus could have refused the lepers, blind, the poor, but He chose to do something different. He chose to bear those things, to protect them in a way under His covering. Now, this talks to us about perhaps some physical things that we should look past in order to demonstrate the protective nature of God's love. Just yesterday while we were serving the homeless, you've got to be able to look past some things in order to protect them in that sense with God's love. You know, they hear it from the world enough about how they look or how they smell or their addictions or so on, right? They don't need to be told that again from us who are representing Christ. So love in that sense would bear some things. It would protect some things. Now, I don't think Jesus would want us to bear up under sin in all things. I don't think He's telling us to protect sin. You look how He handled the Pharisees and the religious, those whom He treated quite differently. He called them out publicly, didn't He? He called them out publicly, and I believe it was because they were the ones who were proclaiming themselves to be so holy and to be so righteous and to be representing what God wanted on the planet at the time. And they were really, truly maligning and doing more damage to God's truth, and Jesus called them out on that. He didn't protect them. And so this scripture came to mind this week. Look with me to 1 John. Excuse me, chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. If you can't find it, well, I love you. 1 John chapter 5. I want to pick it up in verse 13. I write these things, he says, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's us, right? All right. That you may, what? Not think, might have, possibly, if you work hard enough, if you do all the right things. No, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a statement, isn't it? With a period. Okay. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Wow. Brother Paul's exploring that on Sunday mornings. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. And then it's interesting, the next verse shifts a little. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Isn't that an interesting passage? I see, I'm focusing kind of on 16 and there a little bit. This idea of this sin, there's two things that we can see very obviously. There's sin that leads to death, and there's sin that does not lead to death, right? Now, whether that's a spiritual death or a physical death, I think both perhaps could apply here. Most likely both. One perhaps even might lead to the other, we would say. One sin that we know for sure is a spiritual death for sure would be rejecting, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, right? And we know, obviously, from our life experiences and the realities of life that there is sin that leads to a physical death. If you're involved in reckless behavior and doing sinful things, hey, you might die. If you're involved in sexual immorality, sins that would or could produce HIV and AIDS and such, you're going to die, right? So we look at this text and it says, well, why shouldn't we pray for this matter? Maybe the answer is because it seems that God has ordained death to come for them. Or other commentators argue that perhaps John is meaning that they have perhaps already died from those sins and prayer is no longer effective or needed. We are not of those like our Catholic friends who will try to pray people out of purgatory and such. We don't believe that that is scriptural based and that there isn't a purgatory in the first place. When you die, and that is it. This is an interesting text from John. I'm telling you, books have been written about what he is implying here. But I want to start to kind of lay this groundwork a little bit. Romans 15:1 says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. I guess if we were to kind of condense it down, I would say there are things that we handle and there are things that God has already handled. There are things that we can bear with, things that need to be confronted perhaps. There are two other examples that came to mind as well. The scripture sheds some light on this. You got to go all the way back to the Old Testament. Would you find Jeremiah with me? You know where Jeremiah is? Oh. Amen. Jeremiah 7. This is a hard chapter to read. You think in its time that it was written, it was so spot on. Can I tell you that it is so spot on even today? Look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Now I want to look at verse 1, for beginning of verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Now, poor, you got, you know, Jeremiah, he had a rough calling. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim that there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter the gates to worship the Lord. In other words, he's standing at the front doors of the church. And God says, I want you to tell him this, Jeremiah. Don't welcome him and say, whew, come on in for some latte and croissants. Verse 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds. Imagine if I stood at this door and said this. And I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in those, in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That's what the people were saying in those days. Yes, we're in God's house. It's his temple. Praise you, Lord. Oh, yeah. Verse 5, for if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, and you truly execute justice one with another, and if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or the shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Ooh. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, that's a false god, an idol, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then, oof, get this, come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Chew on that for a minute, church. Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell in the first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer, therefore I will do to those, to the house that is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place that I have gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. Now look at 16. As for you, this is to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. What? There's one church that calls Mary the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it I who they provoke? Declares the Lord. Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground. It will burn and it will not be quenched. Ouch. That's not hard enough. Go forward to chapter 14 of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, he says in verse 1, to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Apparently, there is a bad drought in the land, and people are wondering what is going on. Verse 2, Judah mourns, and her gates languish. Her people lament on the ground, and they cry of Jerusalem, and the cry of Jerusalem goes up. Her nobles send their servants for water. They come to the cisterns, they find no water. They return with their vessels empty. They are ashamed and confounded and cover their heads because of the ground that is dismayed, since there is no rain on the land. The farmers are ashamed, they cover their heads. Even the doe in the field forsakes her newborn fawn because there is no grass. The wild donkeys stand on the bare heights, they pant for air like jackals, their eyes fail because there is no vegetation. It seems pretty bad. Verse 7, though, now this is either what God is hearing from the people or this is what the people are saying. Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you, O hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like man confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. What are they saying? O God, we're sorry. We're wrong. We're your people. You're supposed to take care of us. You're supposed to help us. Verse 10, thus says the Lord concerning this people. This people. They have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. That does not sound like the loving God of today, who overlooks the sins of the land just to embrace our choices in life. These people have made their choice, and they are paying for it in famine and disease. And God says, don't waste your time praying for them because their fate is sealed. Now let that sink into your theology for a minute. There comes a time when God gets done with sin. There comes a time when he no longer extends his arms for salvation. He would love for you to turn, for us to turn to him fully. But when we keep playing the game of back and forth, in and out, we will lose in the end. How long does it take? I don't know. Why risk it? How long will he wait for me? I don't know. Don't push it. He might wait for you for the full years of your life that you live. When you come to your moment of death and have continually rejected him, friend, you will step into eternity of torment and hell. So the point of all this, to bring it back to our text this morning, is saying that love bears all things does not seem to indicate that it covers and that it protects and that it hides willful and wanton sin. Well, since it doesn't mean that, then what does it mean? Well, if we follow the theme and the context thus far about what Paul has told us about love in the body of Christ, then it certainly has to do with how we treat each other in the body of Christ. There are times when love will cover. It will bear up under a thing in order to protect the name or the character or a reputation of another. We don't air dirty laundry in the body of Christ in that sense. We don't post everything on Facebook in an attempt to destroy the person's name, right? There are sins and there are behaviors that are biblically confessed and repented of that do not need to be broadcasted within the body because harm would be done that would be irreversible. If you have sinned against me and we have followed the biblical steps of, according to Matthew 18, then in verse 15, if that has happened, that's where it ends. It doesn't get told to the second witness or even to the church. 15 says, rejoice, you've gained a brother. When it's handled between each other and it's done. Oh, but pastor, did you hear about what so-and-so did to me? Nope. And I don't want to. I'm gonna time out right there. I'm going to pump the brakes because my next question to you is, did you settle it with them? And did you forgive them? Yes? Well, then I don't want to know about it. No? Well, then I'll be your second witness and let's go talk to them. According to Matthew 18. But I don't want to hear gossip, rumor, mitotes. I don't want to hear it of your life. Why? Because I don't like you? No. Out of love for whomever it is you're talking about. In the body, in that sense, right? You know how much gossip would get shut down if we just handled it like that? But many times folks want to make conversation, and sometimes it's about the junk in other people's lives. And listen, I don't want to make time for that because I got my own junk to deal with. We should want to protect each other in the body of Christ. Why? Out of love for God and love for them. We're not gossipers. We're not slanderers. We shouldn't even be doing it about unbelievers, co-workers and such. You know, we like to gather around the water cooler and share the latest. Did you hear? Especially Monday, because then you get all the juice from the weekend, right? Did you hear about so-and-so? There's a commercial on right now. I don't even know what it's for, but this lady is talking on the phone in a cubicle, and all the meerkats, the prairie dogs, are did, right? Maybe you have coffee with a friend or so. Maybe they're not even a believer. That's great. That's cool. But even practice this with them. Listen, church, what Paul is getting at is this idea of protection out of love, this bearing up out of love and in love. Once the conversation starts heading down the trail of what so-and-so did, oh, look at their family, what they're doing. Be protective first. If you can, protect them and cover them with God's kind of love. I don't want to hear that. I've got to stop you there. No, no, no. It's not my business to know this. Out of love for the one whom would be talked of. You think Jesus is hanging out with Gabriel and Michael and all the angels up there chit-chatting about you? Oh, look what they did again. Look what she's wearing. Look at them. You think they do that? They sit around on Monday morning? Of course not. It's this God kind of love that hung Jesus on the cross. He bore it all for us. Listen to this, church. May we never be too quick today to nail the wrong thing to the cross. What do I mean? Sometimes when somebody offends us and steps on our toes a little, we want to crucify them. Let's be careful to put their sin on the cross first. And then seek God in prayer about how we are to deal with it. True love in the body, God's kind of love, bears and protects always. Father, we give you the praise for reminding us of these things. And even now, as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, we come because you first loved us, and you have covered us literally with your protection and salvation. Oh, Father, may we in this body be quick to cover others with your love and your forgiveness. Love bears all things, God, because you bore our sins on the cross. And we celebrate that today as you have instructed us to do in your word until one day when we will share this meal with you face to face, and oh, will it be a glorious day. And so, Father, we ask that you come quickly because we're hungry for that meal. For now, we supplement it with this, with these symbols of your body and your blood, but Lord, someday, oh, may we be so bold to even ask you, may it be today that we get to sit with you May your will be done, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.